All right. Thank you, young ladies. My, my, my. What a truth the whole world needs to hear and understand. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament tonight. We're going to look at a story. Time will not allow us to deal with it as I'd like to, but it's a masterpiece, as the Bible itself is, of course, but a story you don't notice a lot about in King David's life, getting near the end. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on finding a solution. There's no end to problems, correct? If you don't have a problem, never had a problem, not expecting a problem, you probably won't get much out of this message. But if you have and know what a problem is, it might help you a little bit. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 14, Old Testament. And I'd love to read 24 or 5 verses in it, but I'm not. I'm going to read about 3, and then I hope I can talk some through the rest of it. Temptation to read it is very great. I could tell you to read it home, but for some reason, I have doubts about that. And I don't know why, but I do. And it is a great story you ought to understand. It's a masterpiece of acting that takes place by a certain character, and it's a tremendous scheme that's involved here in the setting. Finding the solution to something sometime is a real victory, you know that?
Right.
I remember the story, and I've told you before, but some of you are getting senile along with me, and we can hide our own Easter eggs, and we're getting in good shape near the end here. But anyway, I remember the story of the fellow on his way to work one morning and had a flat tire. That's a problem sometime. Had a flat tire, but he had a spare, and he jumped out in a hurry. He jacked up the car. He got the wheel off. He put the lug nuts over here on the side, and as he was putting the other wheel back on, he bumped them, and they rolled into the drain. Went through the grate. And he'd had the flat tire right in front of an insane asylum. All the time he's changing the tire, there was a guy looking out of the bars at him. And he was perplexed. He didn't know what to do. He'd lost his lug nuts to hold the tire on. So the man looking out of the window said, I got a solution. Said, just go around to every other tire, take one lug off of it, and come back and put that tire on, and you'll get on where you going all right. The guy said, that's a great idea. He done that. He got through, he looked up at the guy at the window, and he said, that was good. And said, what are you doing in a place like this? And the guy said, look, I'm crazy. I'm not stupid. He had a solution, amen? And this story is about a solution. Picking it up in chapter 14, you've got the captain of the host of Israel. We'd call him a general under King David. His name is Joab. It says, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Now Absalom was his son. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman. Now I'm going to make a comment. She had a reputation of being wise. Hope all you ladies have that reputation, but anyway, it might mean a little more than just everyday wise. It might mean somebody that others went to for advice. Might be she had a reputation that way, I don't know, but a wise woman. And said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king, and speak on this matter unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. I got to read just a little more. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, did obeisance, and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? Hey, that's what my grandma used to say. She'd say, what ails you, boy? I didn't know she was quoting the King James Bible. What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead, and thy handmaid had two sons. And they two strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen up against thine handmaid, and they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother, whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then, said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood. And if you know the Old Testament, you know about that, the city of refuge and so on, the family having a right to avenge. The revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my Lord. She's fixing to spring the trap now. And he said, say on. You see, you got to go back into David's history to know what's going on here. Remember, he committed the sin with Bathsheba. Remember, that sin called for death, but God gave him grace and didn't kill him. But he let him suffer the consequences. Listen to me good. You can sin and get forgiveness, but the scars and the pain and the results and the reaping will still be there. That's what happened to King David. You remember the rest of the story a little bit? God told King David, the time's going to come, even under the sun, in front of all of Israel. You're going to reap this. And he did reap it in Absalom. You remember a fellow by the name of Amon, a half-brother of Absalom, raped his sister Tamar. Remember the story? And you remember what Absalom done? He pretended not to deal with it until he got a kind of a banquet table set up, and he had Amnon there, and he told his servants, when he's kind of full of wine and not paying attention, fall on him and kill him. And he did. So you got Absalom slaying a half-brother over the sin he committed against a half-sister over there. And what's this? This is all reaping for Bathsheba. That's what it is. And so Absalom ran for his life and was separated all this time. But notice the first verse we read in chapter 14 and verse 1. And it says, Joab, the son of Zerah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He'd done wrong, he'd run, and yet David still loved him. And David grieved about it. And Joab, being close to David, understood what was going on, and he begins to hunt a solution. And he starts meddling in somebody else's family affairs. That's not always a good thing to do. Believe me, it's not. But the truth is, that's what was going on right here. Now, Joab sets this woman to come and feign herself to have a problem that one of her sons has killed the other son, and she's asking for mercy now to spare his life, and she's setting King David up. And of course, she's doing it at Joab's bidding. So we read on just a little bit. And the woman said in verse 12, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is what? Faulty. In that the king doth not fetch home again his vanquished. She's saying, you've given me some good advice you haven't taken yourself. For we must needs die, and as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God reject any person, yet doth he devise means that his vanquished be not expelled from him. This would make a great drama, play, soap opera, you name it. You read all the dialogue through here. This is a wise woman. She's clever. She's presented something here before the king. She set a trap for him. She says in verse 15 now, therefore that I am come to speak of this king unto my lord the king, of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And the handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God be with thee. But watch it now. David's figured it out. Verse 18. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? He discerned what was going on. She sprung the trap. He saw the mirror. He saw himself. And the woman answered and said, as my soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand nor to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. She confessed the truth. She was probably a little afraid now. Put all the words in the mouth of thine handmaid to fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. All right, you made your point. You trapped me with this. Now go get him and bring him home. Let him know I'm going to take the reward poster off the pole. Now, I don't know if he had one on, but he was saying to him, you can come home. You can come home. That sounds pretty good right now. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. That sounds good, but wait a minute. Here's the next one. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. What looked like might be going to end good didn't end so well. He did come on back to Jerusalem, but he did go on to his own house. If y'all will give me that cell phone, I'll put it in the baptistry. See if that stops it. I don't know what it's going to take to end these things. I guess when we pass the offering plates, we'll come by with a bucket and everybody throw their cell phones in it. Sort of like Wyatt Earp collecting guns in the Western, something like that. I don't know. Anyhow, let's get back to the story. I went ahead and read more than I intended to, but I wanted you to get the point. Joab set a trap. David had done wrong in the thing to a degree, and Joab wanted a solution for it. And he thought he found a solution, and so he set this thing up with a woman to feign she was somebody else. And the whole thing sounded pretty good until you get right to the end. And when he gets home, David the king sends him to his own house. And but look, that backfired. See, the sowing and reaping's not over in David's life. Look at it in verse 25 of chapter 14. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. For from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was a handsome man, and the people praised him. And he's back home, and he begins to politic. Know the rest of the story? How he stands at the gate. How every time a man comes with a problem, and David's scheduled it so full he can't see him, Absalom says, come, I'll talk to you. And every time a man comes, you got Absalom the politician saying, I don't care, the king said that. If I'd have been king, I'd have done you better than that. And he's politicking. He's backbiting his own father. And it's building up and building up and building up. And he does it, you see in verse 28, for 2 full years in Jerusalem. 2 full years that this basic politicking here goes on. Now, when you jump over to the next chapter, chapter 15, you pick it up in verse 1, And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Oh, what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom goes on in politics and politics, creating his rebellion. Let me say to you that old Joab tried to find a solution, but he didn't consult God on it. It wasn't done God's way. It was his own plan. You know what most of us are guilty of? What Joab was guilty of. Putting a plan together, putting a scheme together, putting a solution together that basically excludes the Lord. Now, I want to say today, we need God's solutions in every area that we look at. In fact, today, the whole worldwide mess, as you watch the news, the answer is God's solution, and that's the furthest thing from their mind, of turning back to God, turning back in repentance, turning back and asking Him. The news today is tremendous, and what we're seeing with all the stuff in the Middle East and even some of the stuff going on in America now, we're seeing man's efforts for a solution, but it's a satanic plan they're following, not God's. It's going to end up in his conspiracy, and there is some conspiracy behind it. You know, it's just sort of leaked out here in the news in the last couple of days that maybe America did know there was going to be an uprising in Egypt and that sort of thing. I don't know what it'll finally shake out to be, but I want to tell you what the real thing they think they're dealing with is the problem of the Jew. You see, no matter how bad the dictator was in Egypt, he had a peace treaty with Israel. And Israel was looking to the northern front where the enemies were, looking to Iran, looking to Syria, looking to that crew. And the southern border with Egypt over there, they had peace over there. They had a peace treaty over there. And it had been there for 30 years, basically. You go all the way back to 1973. And Israel don't even have the tanks and the armor and everything else for the desert warfare when they defeated Egypt in 1973. And now they've got to turn around because their back is open. It's a big conspiracy to do that. Big conspiracy to encircle Israel. Big conspiracy for all the nations to get together to solve the Jewish problem. And I heard one of our speakers, one of our government speakers the other night said, America's finally going to get fed up with having to take the risk and standing up and defending Israel that it's costing us too much. I got news for you. It's going to cost you a lot more when you line up against them. No, they think the Jew is the problem. Many have thought that before if you go back through history. If you'll check out the kingdoms of the world, you'll find out that they fell and God brought them down as they treated the Jew. Go all the way back to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Go on through him. And you'll find out that the problem was his kingdom fell. It fell to the Medes and Persians. You had Darius the Mede that came in. And Darius was the one that was tricked by his cabinet, by his bureaucrats, if you please, to throw Daniel in the lion's den. Remember the story? And you know what happened? They tricked him into passing a law. If anybody prayed to anybody else, ask any petition of anybody else but the king, and the king let his ego get in the way and he didn't think about that thing. But once the law was passed, he couldn't bring it back because it was the law of the Medes and Persians. So you remember what he had to do? He put Daniel in the lion's den, but I think the old king didn't sleep a wink that night. He knew he'd done wrong. He probably even prayed the best he knew how for Daniel, and he was the first one down there the next morning to see what happened to Daniel. And when Daniel wasn't eaten by the lion, then the king turned around. He couldn't break the law. He couldn't not throw Daniel in. But what he did was throw the ones in that hatched the plot. And the Bible says the lions had the mastery of them before they ever hit the bottom. Amen. But you see, the kingdom fell as they treated the Jew. Go all the way through it. Do you understand there was a time that England said that the sun never set on their kingdom? But at the end of World War I and II, England had control of the land that's being fought over there right now. There was no Transjordan over there That was all given in a mandate to England, and they had the right and should have done so to declare it was the Jewish land according to the Bible borders that was given to Abraham in the Bible. But they didn't. They took off one little sliver about the size of New Jersey or less, and that's what we call Israel today. From that time to this, England has gone down. Oh, listen, they've lost their colonies. They lost everything right on down to where they are not in close to being a world kingdom anymore. I want to say to you that has gone on. It went on when God judged other nations. Hitler was the one that said he had the final solution to the Jew, remember? That's what he called it. I mean, when he burned them in the oven, that was the final solution. Do you understand something? God predicted to the Jews as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 28. You got the story over there where God brings them out of Egypt, and he's under Moses, and he sets up a mountain peak over here, Mount Ebal, and Mount Gerizim over here, and he puts some priests up there, and the people are down in the valley, and the priest on one side said, if you do this, God will bless you. If you keep his laws, he'll bless you. The other side, if you break his laws, he'll curse you, and told all the people that. And God pronounced blessing on them, and he pronounced cursing on them, depending on whether or not they were obedient to his law, to his word. And they became disobedient. And God told them if they became disobedient, how he would scatter them among the nations, how he would destroy them, how that when they got up in the morning, they'd say it's a bad day. When they went to bed at night, they would go in sadness. He went on to say that in the last verse of Deuteronomy 28, he said over there, and no man will buy you, B-U-Y, buy you. Now that's an interesting thing to be said all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. But do you understand that when Hitler put his final solution together to destroy the Jews, do you understand that he offered the other nations the opportunity to buy them, including America? Do you know what we did? We said no. And the other nations said no. He said, I got to destroy them. They're the problem. The devil moved him to think they were the problem. And so he takes a whole race of people to destroy them, to kill them. He said, but I'll sell them to you. But nobody would buy them, just like God said in Deuteronomy 28. Nobody would buy them. So they went to the prisons, and they went in there, and they gassed them, and they burned them in the ovens, and they done all that. The final solution that Hitler thought was to destroy the Jew, and that's still what the nations are thinking now. And America is in a spot of making a choice. Are we going to side with the crowd that thinks the Jew's the problem, or are we going to be blessed of God by standing with them? And I worry about the thing in Egypt. I say I worry about it. The bad stuff that's coming just tells me Jesus is coming sooner. So I got nothing to worry about in that sense. I think about the kids and the grandkids and all of that, and the whole world getting in a mess. And I hate to see my country that was founded on the principles of God's word get on the wrong side and get on the curse of God. But that's exactly what is happening right now. And there's some real trickery and deception going on right now with those countries over there. Mubarak, the Egyptian ruler over there, he had outlawed the so-called brotherhood, Muslim brotherhood. They're bad guys. Their symbol is three swords crossed. And if you look up what the meaning of those three swords are, you'll find out it is death, it is take over the world and do it by jihad, and cut your head off. That's what that's their motive. That's their plan. They intend to conquer the world. And now we're talking like maybe they're not such bad guys. So the other day after Mubarak left and they had a big so-called prayer meeting, they brought in the leading cleric, or we'd call him a preacher, of the Muslim Brotherhood to be the main one to get up and ask Allah's blessings. Don't tell me they're not going to get in control. They are. And it's amazing how that we're talking sweet now about some of the worst characters on planet Earth. But that's what's going on. And it's too bad. Now, I want to say this, worldwide, that's a big problem, and it's big. You're watching it on your news. Some of you folks need to understand there is a move of the devil to put his one global kingdom together and rule this world, and it's against Jesus Christ and everything that you and I in this Bible stands for. But I got good news for you. God's got a solution. And he's going to take care of this problem. Most any minute now, the trumpet could sound. And you know what? After a little trouble, when God deals with Israel, he's coming back in glory, Revelation 19. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And then they're going to find out who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, that's God's solution. Amen. I want to say, worldwide, we got a problem. God's got a solution. I want to say tonight, there's hurting believers, hurting Christians tonight. I see them as a pastor. I know about them. You know about them. You know, this was a family problem here with David. There was some real pain. I mean, here you got one brother killing another, one brother raping a sister, so to speak. And the whole thing, I mean, it was a family mess. It was like some of you folks waste your time in what soap operas, all involved, all a dirty web created here and there. And all that stuff that goes on. But there's a lot of families that are just like that. I don't understand, though, why somebody wants to sit and watch those things that just depicts family pain and sin. Now, it's Sunday night. I meddle if I want to. I saw some woman and her husband sitting there the other day crying in front of Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil was probably giving them some good advice. But there's something wrong with people that want to take their dirty laundry out before the whole world. I'm not going to a shrink, but if I did, it'd just be me and him. And when I left, I'd lie and say I didn't go. I can't believe this business. I want to share my pain with everybody, my dirt and my filth with everybody. No, no, no. There's just one that needs to hear about it, not the whole world that can't do anything about it out there. But that's where we're at. A lot of hurting believers. It's a loose word to call them Christians in the sense. They're in a mess. They raised the kids in many cases wrong, and now they're reaping it. And boy, let me tell you folks, if you don't know it, you do know it. Those you love the most can get you in the biggest mess. I mean, you don't approve of the marriage and divorce. You don't approve of the adultery. You don't approve of the illegitimate kids. You don't approve of any of that. But because you love them, you have to deal with it. Because you love them, you have to let them come home. Because you love them, you have to pay the bills. Because you love them. And you don't condone it. But I want to tell you something. David was reaping for something that should not have happened. And a lot of it is reaping today of some stuff that should not have been, some seed that should not have been planted, some stuff that should not have happened. You see, here's the problem we say folks have. All of us have it to a degree. Those in a lot of trouble, and I understand trouble can come to good, faithful people. I understand it rains on the just and unjust alike, but at the same time, the problem is people that get saved and never sell out to serve God, never sell out to be faithful to God, never sell out to be separate from the world, never allow God in their lives. Listen to me good. Yes, it's not a lot of fun, but it's the truth. There's more to being saved than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can get your soul saved, but that don't save your life unless you're willing to be his disciple. You know what that means? It means following him. Means as I go through life and I make decisions, and what is life but the results of the decisions we make? But as I go through life and make these decisions, do I stop and say, God, what would you have me to do? Does it match what your word says? Is it the right thing or the wrong thing to do it this way? Will I let God's word be a light unto my path like he wants it to be? Amen. And if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to follow Jesus. And if there's a blessed path through this old sin-cursed world, it's following Jesus. And if there's a way to mess up, it's getting off that path. And let's just be honest about it. I think about the old coal miner that stood to give a testimony in church one night. And he said something like this. He said, "Lord, I'm one of your wayward sheep." He said, "I got scars and scratches." He said, "I'm all bruised up and I'm all cut up. But Lord, I have to be honest, I got it because I got off your path and got in the briar bushes." Hey, that's the truth. That's the truth. A disciple is one that wants to follow his master. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of it builds up and builds up and builds up. And then it hurts. And it does hurt. And I'm not making anything light of that. But those decisions that we ought to have made that included God in everything we did and thought and said, so many times it's those decisions then. The little joke we say about it. We say, "Yeah, when you was young, you sowed your wild oaks, and now you're praying for crop failure." Uh-huh. You don't want the kids to come along and reap what you sowed. That's too bad, folks, but that's believers I'm talking about. I mean, they heard it preached right. They had a Bible to read it. They knew to go to church. Right here on Landmark Baptist Church, church roll. We look out there tonight and the building's almost full, but if every member was here, we'd have them hanging out of the windows. So what's the matter? They're not disciples. Many of them saved, but they're not disciples. Many of them saved, but they're not asking God to direct their life, to help them raise the kids, to help them to do right. No, they're not. But I guarantee you, when the pain gets bad enough, they'll come want the preacher to wave a magic wand and fix it overnight. And I got news for you, you don't fix it overnight. Now you can come, but God's got a solution for you. You may be in the biggest mess tonight. You may be just exactly what I was kind of describing. You may have all of that. And God does have a solution. It will start with you coming back, getting yourself personally right with God, personally close with God, confessing the sin, asking forgiveness for it, and promising God that you're going to follow him, but it won't fix it overnight. Amen. It took time to get in that mess. And it'll take time to get out of it. It took disobedient time to get in that mess, and it'll take obedient time as a disciple following God to get out of it. But everybody wants it fixed right now. Quick fix. Do it now. God says no. You remember the story over there where Miriam and Aaron got in trouble challenging Moses' authority? Remember that? You remember when God began to deal with them in judgment, Moses began to pray for them. Ask God. God said, "Let them suffer a little bit. Let them feel it a little bit." Uh-huh. You see, God knows that sometimes we need to feel it so we keep remembering it. And it keeps us straight. Oh, yes. I say to you tonight, there's a lot of hurting believers. Can't call them Christian because the word Christian means Christ-like. They haven't been living a Christ-like life. Do you understand our church right now, because of the recession, we are hurting financially? Yes, we are. I hope you're listening and praying for the Restore-a-thon this week. Sure, we're hurting financially. I don't know a preacher in church that's not. But I do know this. If every member of Landmark Baptist Church was a disciple, we wouldn't have any problems with money. Because every one of them would be a tither. And they'd be a giver above the tithe. And there wouldn't be any financial problems. But some of those folks I'm talking about are in financial trouble bad. And I'm not talking about just things they want and can't get. I'm talking about things they need and don't have. Why? Because they've been robbing from God so long, they're reaping for it. Amen and amen. It's the truth. It's the truth. Oh, listen. I know some folks not attending church right now because I just vaguely hinted a little bit on tithing one morning. Now, if they'd have been here in the old days, they'd have left quicker than that. I had to get older before I learned how to hint. Before I learned how to speak in code. In the old days, it was just out there, like it, lump it, or whatever. Amen. And I may go back to those days. They say when you get older, you start repeating things you done when you were young. Might be a good idea, amen. No, I'll say to you, God does have a solution. The solutions, come back, make a new start, and stay with it. Not overnight, but long range. The rest of your life is the commitment that ought to be made to the Lord. It's too bad you got out there in the briar bush. It's too bad you got bruised up. It's too bad you got skin up. But get back where you're supposed to be and stay on it. And if you'll do that, you're the only hope of those wayward kids, wayward loved ones. It's the only hope they've got is for you to be right. I'm saying to you, God's solution is there. You know, if you fail the first grade, they make you take it again, or they used to. They used to. Start over. Have you ever been on a road trip and made a wrong turn? And you hate to tell your wife that you'd made a wrong turn? I've done that. I've wondered how long it'd take me to go all the way around the world to get back, rather than admit to her I'd made the wrong turn. Now, I'm joking some. I went on 10 miles trying to figure how to get out of it without her knowing it. Finally, you know what I had to do? I had to say, you know what? We're going the wrong way. I told you so. That's why I didn't want to tell her. Amen? But you know what I had to do? Retrace it. Turn around and go back. And you're not going to get it right till you turn around and go back. That's what repent is. Change it. Move back. Go where you're supposed to be and stay where you're supposed to be. Amen. That's God's plan for you. He's got a solution if you want it. If you want it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the starting point. That's the opening gate. There's a whole road of doing right after you get to that point, stretching out ahead of you. That's called discipleship, following the Lord and having the blessings of God. I want to say God's got a solution for the hurting believer tonight. He's also got a solution for sin. And you say, what do you mean? I mean, do you understand that sin, yes, sin is the problem with a believer also, not the sin that Jesus paid for, but the sin of disobedience and the cost at the judgment seat of Christ that it's going to cost. But the big problem, the solution for sin, the word sin covers the problems of the whole world. You know what Hitler's problem was? It was sin. That's what the problem's always been. And do you understand that God could have, when man fell into sin, just forsook him and started over? You remember God said to Moses he was considering doing that with those disobedient Jews coming out of Egypt? Remember? And Moses stood and pled before God. Somebody said if Moses and God had ever got on the same page on judgment together, there'd been no Jew. And that sounds like it if you read it over there. But God has a problem with sin in this world. We don't understand how big. Really, we don't understand how big. Do you understand this? That God is the creator, made the creature. And when that creature fell into sin, God still loved him. He made him of a free will. He let him have choice. And when the choice was wrong and the devil was able to get in there and deceive Eve and bring the sin into the human race on the federal head of Adam, you understand that created a problem not just for Adam and Eve, not just for their offspring, but for God. So how you mean a problem for God? Because God... His judgment said they had to be destroyed. God's love said, I want to save them. How could the two be reconciled? God's solution. What's the solution? How could he reconcile such a thing as sin? No sin could enter into heaven. No sin could be a part of the nature of God in his wholeness. It was a problem. How could he reconcile justice? Justice had to be met. The law had to be met. And yet God wanted to find a way to show mercy and to show grace. And so here was a real problem. When I was a kid running around this town, I had a good friend who was a policeman's son. And he was a rowdy fella. In fact, he was mean as the devil. So was the rest of us. And we got in some trouble. More than one time. And I remember a particular time, it was pretty big trouble. And there were several of us in it. And the police got us. And technically we were still juveniles, but we knew better. And we got caught. And I saw something even as a teenager I didn't have the mind to understand, but I felt some of it in my heart. I saw a daddy having to administer justice to all of us, but his son was involved. The pain he felt, the dilemma he was in. How could he drop the hammer on all of us that deserved it and save his son? God had a dilemma when he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But God's mercy said, "I want to find a way to save the sinner." Amen. That was a dilemma for God Almighty. What was the solution? Solution that man cannot yet articulate, cannot yet fully comprehend. But God became a man. God gave himself in Jesus Christ to pay the penalty himself. My, I can't hardly find words to even talk about it. But God on the cross was paying for the sinner's sin. He was making it possible to reconcile justice and mercy. There's a couple of verses, probably the plainest in the Bible you'd find would be in Romans chapter 3. And you meditate on it a little bit, you understand it just somewhat. If you turn over with me to Romans chapter 3, pick it up in about verse 25, 26. I'm going to read verse 24 to get the setting. Being justified freely by his grace. Now that's true today in Jesus for us. Justified as though we never sinned. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's read on. God set Jesus, have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, now watch it, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, think on it with me just a moment. That who might be just? That God might be just. Because if that policeman would have said, "Okay, the rest of you boys, you're getting 30 days. The rest of you boys, you're going to pay this. The rest of you boys, but my son don't have to." Then the policeman would have been crooked. He'd have been wrong. And if God said, "Okay, you broke my law. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I'm just going to forget about it." No, justice had to be satisfied. The legal requirement had to be met. And so when you talk about the Lord Jesus being the propitiation, the blood on the altar is what we're talking about on the mercy seat. And it says here, to declare that I say at this time his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, that he might be just. God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How could that be? Only that the penalty was paid. That's the only way God could remain just. The penalty had to be paid. And yet he also was able, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the shed blood, through the propitiation on the mercy seat, he could become the justifier. I stand before you tonight. You say, "You don't mind telling about getting in trouble when you was a teenager?" No, I don't mind telling you none of those sins, because they're all gone. They're all gone. They're all paid for. There's no judge going to ring me up tonight and say, "Hey, I've been looking through the records and back when you were 16 years old." That's been paid for. There's no advocate for the devil out there tonight going to call me up and say, "What about this sin and what about that?" I'm going to say it's all been paid for. Amen. The price has been met. The penalty has been paid. And yet God remains just because he took the payment And he accepted the payment. And he became the justifier of all that have sinned and will accept that payment that Jesus made for them. You and I are saved tonight. That's not to our credit. It's to the credit of Jesus Christ. Psalms 85 says, righteousness and peace kissed each other. That's the righteousness of Jesus that brings peace to the sinner's heart. I got peace in my heart because I stand in the righteousness of Jesus, not my own. If I was trying to stand in Mickey's tonight, I'd be afraid to go to sleep. I'd be afraid to drive my car down the road. I'd be afraid of the next heartbeat was going to miss. But I'm not trusting in my righteousness, but His. And in His I stand justified as though I'd never sinned. And God remains just. He remains fair. He remains honest. He remains pure. He did not compromise and become a sinner Himself. He accepted the payment that His Son made on Calvary and the blood on the mercy seat. He accepted it because He raised Him from the dead. And tonight, I can say to anybody listening, you can be justified as though you never sinned. Amen. Young person, did you lose your purity back there? Mom, Dad, did you cheat? Did you hurt somebody? Did you steal? Did you break hearts? Did you do wrong? I want to tell you the way to get rid of that guilt is to become justified. Amen. Stand in His righteousness. Disallowing, refuting your own, which is none, and stand in His. Tonight, when you receive Christ as Savior, that's what you do. You stand in His righteousness. The solution? The solution is to come to Jesus. He's the solution for sin. He's the solution for the world's troubles. He's the solution for you if you're a believer and you've been living wrong and reaping for it. He's still the solution. He'd like to be your solution tonight if you come receive Him. I pray you will. Let's stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to You.